find the reading tonight in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 16th and 17th verses. Let that be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, nor sought it carefully with tears. Reading the 16th and 17th verses, first chapter of Hebrews. Since this is the last night, permit me to take a moment of personal indulgence, will you, before the service. First of all, I want to thank you for letting me come. Not just these 20,000 other preachers besides myself, not any one of them. But you selected me and privileged me to come to your committee and to work with you these days. And I'm grateful for that opportunity and for that honor and for that privilege. Thank you for it. I've learned to deeply appreciate you and shall hold a place of warmth and prayer in my heart for you as I go away from you. Entertained us in such a wonderful way in your homes, showed such a royal time, such royal reception. It's been wonderful to fellowship with you in your homes as we ate with you. God bless you for all of the things that you've done to make our state profitable and pleasant. Appreciate everything that's been done these days here, gentlemen. Appreciate the way in which he's carried on with the music. Brother Pastor here has kept the music on in a wonderful way and has finally laid the instrument. It's all gone along in a wonderful way. Right on the minute, ready to go when I needed it. I'm grateful for all of that. It takes that to help make a meeting go. Then I'm thankful for every prayer that you pray for me, every kind word you've spoken. May the blessings of God be upon you. May you give your best to God. I'm of opinion, brethren, that in law, none of us will be serving God here in the end of the world. So nigh the coming now, so close to the coming of Jesus, that it's later than all others think. We need to be adorning ourselves and readying ourselves for the coming. The bridegroom after the bride. I know he's been delayed. Lest don't be called to sleep when he comes. Must be ready. Have our lives sealed up with the saving grace of God. Not find us without oil in our lamps. Not find us left on the outside, hammering on the door, pegging for an entrance. And a joy to work with your wonderful pastor. I think one of the finest young men I've ever known. I've ever known him. Maybe even as long as you've known him. I met him some time ago. They came my way and took one of our finest, purest, loveliest girls from our church and our community. And then through those get-togethers, I learned to know him better and to love him better. He has one of the finest, purest girls for a wife than I know of anywhere. I watched her grow up all of her life. The privilege of leading her to the Lord and baptizing her. They don't come any time, any better. It is perfect. I'm sure you can say the same thing about Brother Perkle, how God's used him here among you. Many of you have expressed yourself and even known better than I know. Sometimes some of us older preachers get to wondering what's going to happen when we're all gone. As long as we have such fine men, young men as this coming on, I'm not worried. God's raising up some young men made out of a genuine thing that are going to take our places when we walk the state of action. If he should tarry longer than we shall live, thank God there's some young men just as fine as we are, just as definite in their standards as the rest of us. We'll take our places. hold high the torchlight of God. Preach the word until Jesus comes. God bless every one of you for everything. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray tonight that your loose outcome and illuminate our mind and anoint us for this hour. Forgive our sins and blot out our transgressions. We pray, Heavenly Father, where in our sin we can discern us, that you'll forgive us of it and cleanse us of it now. We pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit shall prepare the hearts of the people as the preparation of a seedbed before the planting of the seed. Then we pray that you'll give us the right seed to plant, produce fruit. Then give us the water, the spiritual moisture that it takes, that the seed may spring forth in life, give life to that which needs it tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, thy blessings upon this church and upon this precious young man as he labors here with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, that you'll just lead us now and keep us in thy way. And in thy way for this hour. Help us to preach, God, because if you don't help us, it sure will be a mess tonight. Now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us with thy power and with thy presence, with thy wisdom. We pray that conviction shall settle, move in with sin killing, soul saving, convicting and converting power in the hearts of the sinners. God, help us tonight for Jesus' sake. Amen. The word of God said Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil isn't interested in but one thing. That's to devour every human soul possible. He's interested only in wrecking your life and flying your life and degenerating your life. Deteriorating your life and damning your life in hell. The devil is ministered in anything but breaking and learning and blinding and cursing human life. He goes about as a seeking roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. The devil's not in the saving business. He's in the destroying business. The devil is not in the salvage business. He's in the wrecking business. Every motive, every purpose, every ambition, every desire, every thought, every move, every act, every feeling that's in the devil tonight, in the demons, in his cohorts, is for trying to devour the souls of men in hell. He has no other motive. He has no other purpose. He has no other problem. He has no other desire. He has no other ambition. He has no other interest. He has no other concern other than to take every soul possible to hell with him. Now, that's all the devil's interested in. If you've got any sense at all, you've got sense enough to know that. You may not know a lot of things, but you've got sense enough to know that sin is a devouring thing, as I said last evening. It burns like a fire. It eats like a cancer. It drowns like water. It's destructive. It's dooming. It's damning. But Father, the devil is the father of all murders and the father of lies. He's interested in destroying your character, destroying your happiness, and taking away your virtues. And he's interested only in making you miserable and making a wreck out of it, and making a disgrace out of it, making a shame out of it, making a reproach among men out of it. He's not interested in helping you. He's interested in cursing you. He's not interested in blessing you. He's interested in, my beloved, complete destruction of your life. He's not interested in blessing. He's interested in blistering your souls in hell, in the fire of brimstone. That's all the devil's interested in. If you think the devil's going to make anything worthwhile out of you, you think an apparatus is wrong tonight. If you think the devil's going to make anything worthwhile out of you, you've got bats in your belfry and room for rent in your attic tonight. He isn't going to do it. He's not interested in helping people. He's interested in hurting people. He's not interested in giving life. He's interested in giving death. He's not interested in giving you security. He's interested in giving you suffering. He's not interested, my beloved, in giving you the waters of life and the breath of life, but he's interested in giving you death and pains of hell and thirst for water where there is none. God help you to realize everything that the devil does, every problem, every purpose, every act, every thought, every move of the devil is to try to get you in heaven and try to get you away from God. So I want you to realize that in the beginning of this message tonight. But the devil's not interested in but one thing, and that's to carry you to hell. Some of them has a lot of different methods of carrying people to hell. One of the methods is he gets people making excuses, excusing themselves for not being a Christian, excusing themselves for not accepting Jesus Christ, excusing themselves for not being converted. As long as the devil can get you to find some excuse for not becoming a Christian, he don't care what kind of excuse it is, good or bad. It doesn't make any difference to him. Just as long as you won't get saved by making excuses. Like I was over at Sam's Texas, and Brother Harvey King in a meeting was doing some visitation, went to a man's house, and he said, "You haven't been to church in a good while. What's wrong? Why aren't you coming to church?" He said, "Preacher, my act man was broke." The preacher stepped down one, and so did I. What did his act man being broke have to do with him coming to church? That's why the best, the preacher's curiosity got the best of him. He said, "Brother, I want to ask you a question. What does your act man being broke have anything to do with you coming to church?" He said, "Well, preacher, I had to have some excuse. And a broke act man was good as the ones the rest of them are giving you up and down the road." And that's so. One excuse is about as bad as another. I don't care how good it sounds. If it's keeping you from getting saved, beloved, what difference does it make how good your excuses are? You're going to hell. The devil's being purpose is being accomplished. What difference does it make? As long as you're excusing yourself from becoming a Christian, good excuse, bad excuse, whatever kind of excuse is, but God said in the book of Romans, because of the manifestation of the eternal Godhead, there will be an odd excuse on that day. And so God isn't accepting any excuses. And the devil is a lot smarter than some of you people sitting here. The devil knows God isn't going to accept any excuses. You have such little forethought. Don't believe God's word until you think you come up to God and offer God a bunch of excuses and he'll let you by. But God said you'll be without excuse. The devil knows you're going to be without it. If he can keep you making excuses, he'll carry you to hell. He's a pretty smart old fellow. Got a lot more sense than you got. You think by making excuses you're excused from being a Christian. The devil knows that you're not. He knows God isn't going to let you escape hell because of your excuses. And another way the devil has of keeping you people from being saved, he's a lot smarter than you sinners. The devil's gone to church and got a lot of hypocrites to get into church, so you lost sinners will look at the hypocrites and won't get saved. Jesus said, "Man went out to sow wheat, and while he slept, an enemy came along and sowed tares in the wheat, and the tares almost choked out the wheat." My beloved, when you begin to preach the gospel and get a bunch of folks saved, the devil's going to get a bunch of hypocrites to join that, to smother down the good of God's children, to smother down the influence and to hinder the growth of the children of God. If you think the devil's going to let a church grow up without hypocrites in it, you don't know the devil. You're not even acquainted with the devil. He's not about to let a church grow up without hypocrites. The hypocrite hinders the church's influence. The hypocrite chokes out the Christian growth. And he's going to put as many as he can in there. Like the man sowed tires in the wheat to choke down the wheat. The devil moves in and puts a bunch of hypocrites in the church to choke down the church. Nobody's fooled. You say, "Well, preacher, that's just the reason I'm not a Christian. You've got so many hypocrites in your church." Yeah, the devil's smarter than you are. because he knew you wouldn't join, get right of God and join the church because of the hypocrites in that. And that's the reason he got him to join, so you'd stay out of the church and back home and say, I'm better than them hypocrites. I'm better than a bunch of them church people. Look how good I am. I don't cuss, I don't lie, I don't steal. I pay my honest debts, and I'm a good man, and I'm good to my wife and children. Look how good I am. I'm better than them hypocrites. And I don't want to be in that with them. You keep all backing off and saying, look at them hypocrites, like a cat looking at a new barn door and backing up at him. And you keep on saying, I'm better than them hypocrites. Look at them. I don't pretend to be a church member or a Christian. I'm better than them. You just keep backing because they back off in hell. And the devil's purpose has been accomplished. You see, devil's got a lot more sense than a bunch of you people's got. He's got sense enough to get the hypocrites to join the church. So you stand on saying, I don't want to know them hypocrites. I'm better than them. I'm good as any church members, and I'm better than them. I don't want to know them. He knew you wouldn't have to listen. He got them in there so you'd stay out of church and go to hell. See, he's smarter than you are. He put the hypocrites in the church so you look at them and brag on yourself and talk about how good you are and die and go to hell while he's doing it. And his purpose been accomplished. He got them in the church. You looked at him, compared yourself and thought you was better than they was. And God went to hell looking at the hypocrites being better than the hypocrites. And the very purpose for which the devil put them in the church has been accomplished. See, he has more sense than you have. If you had sense, much sense than the devil's got tonight, you know that the hypocrites in the church was put in there by the devil because God added to the church daily such as the saved, and God didn't add the hypocrites to the church. The devil got them in there, and he got them in there so you'd stumble over them to go to hell, and stumble over them into hell, and you haven't even got sense enough to see that the devil put them in there, so you're just stumbling right on over them, tumbling in hell. The devil just outsmarted you, that's all. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to be in the church for you hypocrite. Now, I wouldn't live in the community with them. If I didn't want to be in the church with them, I'd move out of the community. I'd give my property away and leave by you. If I didn't want to be in the church with them, I wouldn't want to. My friends go down the same road where they go. If I didn't want to be in the church with them, then I'd pick me out a path through the bushes somewhere where I'd travel. If I didn't want to be in the church with them, I wouldn't go to town, go down the same street they go down. Lest somebody see me walking by the side of a hypocrite. And if I was you, and I didn't want to be in the church with them, I sure wouldn't go in the grocery store where they buy groceries. I wouldn't buy groceries out of the same grocery store as where the hypocrites trade, because you might pick up something they'd already have them. You'd have some more hypocritical groceries. And I would go and store where they sold clothes. Lest you get in there and done tried on some shoes and clothes, you're going to try on, and old hypocrites will rub off on you because they don't have their hands on those things before you looked at them. Just have to dress and fertilize the sacks and be what little you raised at home. I wouldn't be caught of them in the place. You might be in that trying to buy something, them hypocrites coming that way. If I didn't want to be in the church with them, I wouldn't want to be caught in the grocery store with them. I wouldn't want to be caught in town with them. If I weren't in the church with them, if I didn't want people to know I was in the church with them, I wouldn't be in town with them. And if I was you, I didn't want to be in the church with them, I'd take my family off down here in one of these hollers somewhere where there's a lot of bushes and gullies and things. And I'd say, now when I die, y'all bury me down here in the thicket. Don't you bury me in the graveyard, because you might bury me with one of them hypocrites. And I couldn't get up and have to be out there with him all that time. You know, it'd be awful to be buried by a hypocrite and couldn't run, wouldn't it? I didn't want to be in the church with them. I sure wouldn't want to be in the graveyard with them. Have to bury me in the thicket somewhere. You see, what nonsense you're arguing when you say you don't want to be in the church with them and everything else with them. Why don't you quit your job? Because you don't want to work with a hypocrite. Wherever most of them work, you've got a bunch of hypocrites. Why don't you quit farming those that it's farming? But we've got some hypocritical farmers. See the nonsense of your silly argument? But for your information, I've got some sad news for you tonight. God's measuring stick in hypocrites. God's yardstick to measure by is Jesus Christ. Just because you're better than the hypocrites, now don't keep you out of hell. You say, well, preacher, I'm better than a lot of those Virginia Hill church members. I'm better than that little preacher up there. That don't keep you from busting hell open because you're better than they are. You'd be better than all the members of Virginia Hill Baptist Church. The preacher thrown in for good measure, and this evangelist thrown in for extra measure, and still bust hell wide open. Don't help you any. God don't measure by preachers, nor by churches, nor by hypocrites, nor by deacons, nor by evangelists. God measures you by Jesus Christ. How do you stack up by Him? God don't weigh you out and balance you up with the hypocrites, the preachers, and defunct church members and churches. He balances you up with Jesus. How do you balance with Christ? Christ is God's yardstick. Christ is God's rod pole. Christ is God's measuring pot. Christ is God's balances of weight. How do you measure up there? God's not in the ship. If you think that's case, my beloved, you've got an outstanding case of it in the Bible. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other folks. I pay the tithe and mint and anise and cummin. And I've never eaten with unwashed hands. I fast and pray 2 or 3 times a week. I just thank God I'm so good. I'm better than everybody else. The Word of God said he went away not justified, meaning he went to hell. But the publican blew a knee as much as this at his eyes, but smote himself on the chest. He said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went away justified. Bunch of your own around saying, well, I'm better than a bunch of your church members. I'm better than a bunch of hypocrites. I'm better than a lot of the preachers and deacons I know of. What good is that better? That won't keep you from burning fire over in hell. Are you better than Jesus? What God measures by? God never has measured men's lives and activity and souls by other men, by hypocrites, by preachers, by deacons. Men have. Men have set up standards, but God's standard of measurement, ladies and gentlemen, and God's standard of weight is Jesus Christ. That never has been anything else, never will be. So how do you measure out that? You say, well, preacher, I still say I don't want to be in there with them. Well, I got some more sad news for you. You're already in there with them, haven't got sense enough to see it. If you're lost sinner tonight, the hypocrites are lost sinners. If you're a lost sinner tonight, the devil's your papa. He's the papa of the hypocrite. You got the same papa. You lost sinners, it's never been born of the Spirit of God. The devil's your father, and he's the father of all hypocrites. And your brother and sister, every hypocrite in the church, and every prostitute, and harlot, and drunk, and thug, and thief, in this world, you are brother and sister to them. You say, preacher, don't put me in that category. I didn't put you in there. You got in there yourself. I'm just telling you where you're at. You belong in that category. Now, the only way you can get out and keep from being in that hypocrite, neighbor, is to get born again and get in God's family and get saved. And then God will become your father and you'll become a brother and sister to the saints of God instead of the hypocrites. Every lost man, every lost woman, born girl, and every hypocrite's the same caliber. Put you in a sack and shake you up together, pull you out, couldn't tell what you pulled out first. You're the hypocrite. You're in the same boat. Heaven in the same place. Hell got the same father. Got the same sinners. You're doomed and condemned to die and go to hell. Just every lost sinner along with every hypocrite. You say, preacher, I'm a righteous person. I'm a moral man. God said in Isaiah 64:6, your righteousness is no more than filthy rags. You didn't faith in the sight of God as a least. You pile up all your righteous morality. It's nothing but a bunch of filthy rags that make God hold his nose and gag if he looked at it. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. And if you say you've not sinned, you let God alone, and his word's not in you.
You say you have no sin. You're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in. You're lying about it. It isn't so. So, my friends, tonight, let's face facts in this service tonight. You say, well, preacher, you still have affected me. I just not going to get saved and get in with a hypocrite. But I've got news for you. It's sad news again. If you're going to wait till all the hypocrites get out of the church to get saved, you just as well get on a song suit, get a fan in your hand, and get ready for one kind of two picks and a bus sail wide open. Get to the very bottom of it. Never has been a church that didn't have a hypocrite in it. Never will be. Jesus selected 12 for the membership of the first church, and he got one bad egg on Judas Iscariot. And when we have to take in 25 or 30, 300 or 400, we're bound to get some crooks because we're not smart as the Son of God. Now, there has been a time when there wasn't some hypocrites in Virginia Hill Baptist Church or any other Baptist Church. And I've got sad news. There never will be a time when there won't be some hypocrites in this Baptist Church or any of the rest of it. So if you're going to sit around and wait till all of the hypocrites get out or couldn't find a perfect church, you just get ready to bust hell, because that's where you're going, sinner friend. You just as sure for heaven as you're in this church house tonight, if that's what you're waiting on. I want you to know that tonight. You say, well, preacher, I'm a good man. Good for nothing but hell, that's all it is, good folk. I never tell you life to go to hell. For the harlots and prostitutes and drunks and liars and murders and thieves and rapists and baby killers. Going the same place they go. Because you've never been born of the Spirit of God and saved by the grace of God. If you have clean, y'all. Don't hold up your self-righteous rags in my face, nor God's face. Neither one of us won't accept it. I tell you, brother, you're going to be born of the Spirit of God, or you're going to bust hell open one or the other. You're going to be saved by God's grace, regenerated, made a new creature through Christ Jesus, or you're just as sure for hell tonight as the devil is. God's just got one way of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And for you self-righteous, moral people sitting in this congregation, let me tell you a little something. If you could have lived good enough to go to heaven, Jesus Christ could have never had to die. If you could have lived good enough to go to heaven, God had never had to have your Son crucified for your benefit. Man couldn't live righteous, not so God had let his Son die in his sentence. I want you to see that fact. But that's one of the smooth methods the devil's got to get the people to have. Now the other method, there's many of us, but one other method I want to mention tonight. The other method that I want to mention tonight that the devil has to get the people in hell. He called all of his bunch together, the demons and all of his workers, and said, now, that's it. What's the best way to get the most people in hell? One of the demons got up and said, Mr. Devil, I think I have a solution. He said, all right. He said, let's go to church and tell them the Word of God is more than a fiction book, and more than a novel. There's no truth in it. The devil said, sit down and call people no better than that. One of them jumped up and said, Mr. Devil, I have the truth. The way to get more people in hell. He said, all right, give it to us. He said, let's go to church and tell the folks that the preacher's a liar, there's nothing to him, and Jesus Christ was a bastard, he wasn't the Son of God. The devil said, sit down! A lot of people know better than that. Now them jumped up and said, Mr. Devil, let's go and tell them that God's word is the truth, that God won't keep his promises, he's a liar. The devil said, sit down! People know better than that. And on the way to the front, one of the demons jumped up and said, Mr. Devil, I got this. And she said, all right, let's hear it. He said, let's go to church. Skip up to the side of the lost people said, now listen, you better listen to that person who's telling you the truth. You better believe every bit of the Word of God because it's all truth, and then you'll be justified in the judgment. You better listen to that preacher. You better believe God and do what He said. There's a hell, and you better be it. There's the punishment of God, and you better be sure you don't come in the judgment of God without being saved. There is a hell, and it's a terrible better get saved. You better not go to hell. Hell's not the place. You've
got plenty of time. Don't get scared. Take your time. You don't feel like you're not. You got plenty of time. Take her easy, boy. Well, listen, you escape. You can save till you die. Hell's an awful place. The devil's an awful place. Don't you let him get you. But take plenty of time. Take the thing through. Yeah. You've lived 50 years from having that time. Think about it, kid. You scare me. You think about it. But be sure you're safe. Be sure you don't go to hell. Be sure that animal won't get you. Be sure. But don't get no hurt. Take time. Take it through. That's what people do. I'll think about it. Come back sometime. I'll think about it. Not saying. I don't practice it. I don't care. I believe it's a hell. I believe it's a devil. I believe all of them are going to be saved. But not saying. Give me time to think about it. I'll study about it. We've got to be. They'll say, I'm hard. Are you listening? The most daring sin of the human family is the sin of procrastination. Or the sin of neglect. When you neglect anything, you lose it. You neglect your health, you lose it. You neglect your job, you lose it. You neglect your home, it breaks up. You neglect your farm, it grows up. You neglect your dairy herd, it goes dry. You neglect your chicken farm, and the chickens die. You neglect getting saved and you wind up in hell. Man neglected my beloved young man in Memphis the other day. One of the finest Christian gentlemen that's ever lived in Memphis, Shed Green. He was pumping his lake, his swimming pool dry, so he could put fresh water in it and drop the pump down in there. He stepped down in there to pull the pipe over to take some of the water out. And somebody neglected. And a high voltage line got tied into that water pump. And electrocuted him, and a neighbor saw him. And he run and jumped in. He thought he had a heart attack. He run and jumped in to pull out Cherry Greens. He's electrocuted with it. Somebody neglected. Left the high voltage line on. But death came just the same. Listen! Neglect! Sometimes men neglect to read the signals of the train. Leave the switch open. Have the train push through all the main line and there's a wreck and hundreds of people get crippled and killed. Neglect. My beloved, many times people have neglected and wound up in hell. You listen to this Baptist preacher tonight, that 99% of the people in hell tonight went to hell over neglect. Do you believe folks wanted to go to hell and went to hell? I don't. Do you believe the lost people in this community want to go to hell? I don't, and you can't let me be. If you could turn and tune in on hell tonight and get a testimony out of hell tonight, 99% of the people in hell would tell you they didn't intend to go. But they had no intention of going to hell. They didn't mean to go to hell. They didn't mean to wind up in hell. How come in hell? One night too long. One day too long. One revival too long. They waited. Not tonight. Tomorrow night. Not today. Some other day. Not this revival. The next one. And the next one didn't come. My beloved, I don't think anybody's got sense enough getting out of the rain wants to go to hell, do you? I don't believe anybody deliberately intends to leap off in hell. Do you? Now, if you've got any sense at all of reasoning, if you've got any logical thinking at all, I believe that any of you that's got good sense in this building tonight will agree with me that 99% of the people in hell didn't intend to go. They just waited one night too long, one day too long, one hour too long, one meeting too long, and the devil got them before they got to the next. Now, don't you believe that? Now, isn't that sane, sensible side? Do you believe that just deliberately determined to go to heaven with the hell wanting to go? I don't. I believe that
99% of the people in hell have no intention to go to hell. Have no desire to go to hell. Not the least of intention. Not the least of ambition to go to hell. Not at all. They just neglect it. And something happened and they should have. Now then, ladies and gentlemen, I want to mention to you tonight three grave dangers in neglecting your soul's salvation. Three grave dangers in neglecting your soul's salvation, which is the most damning thing of all of the sins. The most deadly and damning of all sin is the sin of neglect. Now watch me. My beloved, the first one, danger of neglect is the fact you're going to die. So am I. It is appointed unto man wants to die, and after death comes the judgment. You're going to die. The Word of God said you're going to die. Nature around you tells you you're going to die. They're dying every day around you. And you're headed to the graveyard. That's the reason you've got burial insurance. You know you're going to die. And if you hadn't got some burial insurance, you ought to take out some to take care of the burden for your family. Now, I'm not down here making a pit talk for the undertakers either. I'm just trying to tell you it's good sense. That's one insurance you collect. If the Lord will come, if he comes, won't need to collect it anyhow, you haven't lost anything. So I'm saying you're going to die. There's two things you're going to die. One is, there's two things you're going to have in you. Two appointments you're going to keep about. One is death, and the other is judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death comes the judgment. I don't care what you believe. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care who you are. You're going to die. And you're also going to stand in the judgment of God, whether you're an atheist, agnostic, whatever you are, infidel, or a good Christian, or rich or poor. You're going to die. And when you die, you'll be like everybody else. We've got a lot of millionaires in this country, but when they die, they just have a 2x6 like everybody else. They just have one overcoat. And the clothes they wear at their funeral don't even have pockets. I had someone taking place some time back, and I noticed you had a big sign up over the store, try one of our caskets and you'll never try anybody else's. I thought that's pretty cute. So I went in, he showed me through his big undertaking establishment, and he said, "Now, preacher, I'll show you the difference in clothes." Said, "Here's some dresses and suits that we sell for $5 for poor folks." Said, "Here's some $25, here's some $50, here's some $20, here's some $500, and here's some that's $5,000. I looked at $5 buried clothes, I looked at $5,000 buried clothes. I looked at $50 coffins, and then I looked at $10,000 casket. I went on back there. They had a mirror ceiling and a mirror wall, and a bunch of folks back there trying on their caskets, see how they look, you know. All the gal back up there had diamonds all over her fingers, and you know, $10,000 casket. Said, "I think this, I look nice in this." One thing is that I've been too. You're just so lovely in there. Said, "You're so well dressed in that." She said, "I think that's what I want when I pass. Man, do we look so?" He said, "Now, Evan, there's one thing in common about all of these clothes. They're all just alike in one thing." Well, that's a minute, just give you a sign. You try one of our caskets. You're not crying about yours. Of course, naturally, you are. So I said, "I know what it is." He said, "Well, I said, you don't bear but once a minute." He said, "Well, that might be true, but that is what I have reference to." I said, "What is it then?" He said, "If you notice, from the most inexpensive suit to the most expensive, none of them have pockets." Fool, I said, "Well, why didn't you have pockets?" He said, "Well, they can't put their hands in them. What's the need of having them?" And he said, "They can't take nothing with them. What's the need of a pocket?" So, my friends, you're going to die. Millionaires of paupers. You just have one suit and a 2x6. You won't have no pockets in that suit. You're not taking anything with you. So,
I want you to realize tonight that it's not who you are. You're going to die. Rich folks die. Poor folks die. Ignorant folks die. Idiots, imbeciles, cultured, refined, mental geniuses, physical giants die. And so are you going to die. As a matter of fact, you're already dying. He was a pulse of one of these little crying fellows. He's picking off about 150, 160. Walk over here and feel the pulse of one of these young people, 110, 120. Feel the pulse of one of these middle-aged people that's done slowed down to about 90 to 110. Feel the pulse of one of these older, she slowed down to 60 to 80. Beating on a one-third as fast as it did 70 years ago. What does it mean? It's gradually wearing out. It's gradually breaking down. One of these days a shock will come and it's on. And when it goes there, I don't know where you can get it cranked and make it run. I don't know where you can get a second hand. I don't know where you can get a brand new one. I don't know of any that are run that are for sale to you. If you do, you better go back to the manufacturer and advertise your business. You'll be rich for morning. This hive is a tremendous piece of machinery. The most powerful pump known in heaven. Wisdom is the human heart. She pumps from 12 to 14 tons of blood every 24 hours, and it's no bigger than your fist. But she pumps from 12 to 14 tons of blood every 24 hours. But she's gradually pumping until she's ran out. One of these days, she's going to break down. She's got to stop, and you're dead. Next thing you know, you'll be in the judgment of God. You may be an infidel, an agnostic, atheist, you may be anything you please, but you're headed to two things. One is the graveyard, and the other is the judgment. See, I haven't got clothes to wear. I don't like old preacher so-and-so. I don't like old deacon so-and-so. I don't like them old hipsters. I don't care who you don't like. God's going to call you up in judgment regardless of your likes and dislikes. And I don't care who you like and don't like. Regardless of your likes and dislikes, you're going to kick the bucket one of these days. You're going to die. Regardless of your likes and dislikes. I've seen a lot of people didn't like the preachers, didn't like the deacons, and didn't like the church, and they died just like the ones that liked them. You let me tell you something. You're going to die. Don't argue with me. God says you're going to die. Nature says you're going to die. And you got to make it. You know you're going to die. Now follow me closely. God said, "Boast not of tomorrow, for with it, what it's like, it's even a vapor that appears a short time and then vanishes. Just a short while, like vapor, then it's gone." Devil said, "You've got plenty of time." God said, "Today is the day of salvation." Devil said, "You've got plenty of time." God said, "Now is the time." Devil said, "You've got plenty of days." God said, "Today is the day." Boast not of tomorrow. Make no plans for tomorrow. Your life is like a vapor. When you listen closely to this Baptist preacher tonight, every lost man dies suddenly. Every good moral man that dies without God dies suddenly. Every wicked sinner that dies without God dies suddenly. The foot of the wicked shall slide in due time, and the feet should come upon them shall make haste. Listen to the word of God again. He or 2 weeks or 2 days, but they're always in an unconscious coma. They're like dead. I've tried to meet a young fellow in Christ for 2 solid years. He was cynical about it, and his mama said to him, "Don't need to be working on my boy. He's a good boy." He ain't with you. But I'd slip around try to win him. One night he's in a car wreck. He came in a coma in the accident. He lay in a coma for 2 months. The near day, I went to the side of this hospital there. Cut out and sprinkled the foam of my tears and everything, begging God to let him become conscious for 5 minutes.
the microwave. We had a special nurse. And I said, nurse, if he ever becomes conscious when I'm not here, call me immediately. They watched for 2 months and there's no conscious moment. And then all of a sudden he went away one day. Don't brag about what you're going to do. Sudden death is staring you in the face. You die that because you just sure to die suddenly as you in this church house. Just as sure as God is God, and just as sure as the Word of God is the Word of God, if you die without God, you're going to die a sudden death. You got some people in your community, I'm sure, that's in that state. They have no regard for the Lord's day. They have no regard for God's preaching. They have no regard for the Bible or the Bible engine of an effort. You don't talk to them and make a joke out of you. Reprobated minds, reprobated brains. Now listen to me. When God reprobates a mind, that soul is good as in hell. Gone. Now when is the danger of reprobate? Here it is. Even as they did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. Since they didn't like to think on God and be worried with the knowledge of God, God just reprobated their minds. Now here's the danger. Here's the danger point. When you get to this point, and the preacher's been coming, and your loved ones and neighbors have been coming to you, not Christian. You say, I wish you'd shut up about God. I'm very nice. God's done God. I'm sick and tired of this God thing. It's God for breakfast. It's God for dinner. It's God for supper. It's God on the job where the people are working. Hell, where go? Yep, about God, about this business of Christianity and Jesus Christ. I've heard Jesus Christ be a Christian and this God stuff. And I'm sick and tired. Shut up. Shut up your mouth, preacher. Shut up your mouth, preacher. Go away. Leave me alone. I'm sick and tired of this God stuff. Don't you worry. You're getting close. The Lord God will slip a little something in the cogs of your brain. And the next time they come back, you won't get aggravated. You'll get funny. They'll make a joke out of you. You'll grin out of one of the you won't be aggravated. It won't irritate you anymore. You won't have any feelings anymore about it. It'll be funny to you. It'll be a joke. Then you're doomed. Then you're damned. Then you're a hopeless case. Then you've gone beyond the call of God's mercy. Then there's no hope for you. Listen, neighbor. Does it still aggravate you when people get on you about being a Christian? Does it still irritate you and aggravate you? You wish you could say, shut up about it. Get you all jittery, nervous, and irritation, conviction. Tears you up when people get on you about being a Christian, serving God. Does it still irritate you? Convict you. It could dirt you, but they're on your knees tonight. Thinking God that it does. Thinking God that it bothers you. Thinking God that it still troubles your mind. Makes you jittery and nervous. Because once it ever gets to where it comes upon you, it's too late. It's reprobating. Why did God reprobate your mind? Young in Tampa, Florida, Seminole Heights Baptist Church, one of the most handsome young men, one of the most brilliant young fellows I ever talked with. Came home right after the service and said, Miss Joy, I can't find God in my thinking. His girlfriend is with him, his boyfriend, his girlfriend is with him. We sat down there and talked, and I said, was there ever a time when you had the knowledge of God? He said, yes. When I went to the State University, one of the most highly degreed men over there would make fun of God, human souls and hell and hereafter. He'd make fun of it. He'd laugh at it. A bunch of the young people just chew their fingernails and weep and cry. I noticed that everybody left the room, he'd get off and laugh about it. I knew he was having sport.
So I joined in with him to argue against God and Christianity and souls and hereafters. And so he gave me some about the assaults and George and Tom Paine's books on infidelity, and I read it. He said I got where I could argue as good as he could. One day we had a classroom packed with Christian boys and girls. He's thrown off on God and Christianity and the church, making fun of those children. Some of them just screaming there, those young people. Said, I got to the side of it. Now I said some ugly things about God with a nasty gesture. He said, could you, when I made that nasty gesture with some nasty words about God, I felt as if something slipped off of my brain. Felt like a tight cap on your head. You put it off and feel the muscles relax. Felt like something that was tight in my brain was stripped out of it and relaxed. And I've never found God in my thinking since. And think, oh God, if I got out of that cry, his sweetheart that loved him cried, that other girl and her boyfriend cried, we sprinkled it, blew all it out here tonight, 2:30 in the morning. He said, it's so God for me. Gotta walk down Seminole Heights, not Seminole Heights, Baptist Church, down Seminole Street. Stop down the street corner, stood out down the street corner, and cursed the owl. That he ever entered the state university and met that infidel. But it's too late. Oh, listen, young people, get the knowledge of God that's in your brain. Instead of getting aggravated and irritated about it, get on your knees and thank God you got it there tonight. Thank God you can still be touched by God's messengers. Thank God it still convicts you and tears you up to hear the things of God. Because if it ever stops, it'll be a sad day for you. And then grave danger number three last. First is sudden death. Second, his mental crack up, utter reprobated mind. Briefly, last, my beloved, not be brief with it. The last one is, God said, my spirit shall always strive, men. My spirit shall always strive of men. Seek ye the Lord while he's in the fire. Call upon him while he's in the air. My beloved, listen to me. I used to get up and preach as a young preacher. Oh, anybody can get saved any place, any time, anywhere they want to. Didn't so. I lied to people. Brother, if the Spirit of God ain't working on you, you can't get saved. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father drawing. And the drawing agent is the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God ain't working on a man, he can't any more get saved than that picture can get saved. Now, he can come down the aisle and make a profession, but he won't possess anything and nothing won't possess him. Now, a lot of people think, well, I'll just put God off and I'll get saved when I get ready. What if God ain't ready? Seek ye the Lord while he's to be found. Call upon him while he's near. For my spirit shall not always strive with men. And other people are so silly, they think any time they get saved, come on here, God, save me, I'm ready now. And boss God around. God's God. You can't browbeat and beat up God and make him come your way. God moves and he gets ready. And if God don't want to save you, you can't browbeat and thug on God and make him do it. You can't storm God and scream at God and make him do it. If God isn't ready to save you, it's just too bad. Now, a lot of folks say, well, I won't live like a priest. I'll take it over to get saved. I'll get saved. What if God is ready? Who's going to let God be ready? If God is ready, you won't go come in there getting saved in the neck. Now, then, ladies and gentlemen, young people, the time to get saved is when God's ready. God ain't ready, you won't get saved. All right, there we go. Say, preacher, you better throw the book at me with that, all right. I wouldn't preach without giving you the powder in the gun for nothing in the world. I learned that a long time ago. Not to preach it, you can't take it up for the book. I'm not reading out of a songbook or a funny book, I'm reading out of God's book. Turn you by the truth. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I've called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarding, but you've said not all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall it call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me, but they shall not find me. God said that the day when trouble's going to hit, death's going to hit, then you'll call on me, but I won't answer. You'll seek me early, but you won't find me. Why? For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own devices and be filled with their own. Of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. Then let's turn over and read another passage, if you will. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Therefore pray not thou, for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Then let's listen again in the word of God. Hear God speak again. My beloved, God's not left us ignorant of these things. Listen. Therefore they could not believe, because he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, be converted, and I should be. But there came a time when God hardened old Pharaoh's heart. Couldn't believe. There comes a time when God hardens every sinner's heart and can't believe. He deaf as his ears, he can't hear the call. He blinds his mind and he can't see. Now then let's look again to another passage found in the book of God. I'm trying to give you the saith God of it, so there be no comeback. But this is, if any man see his brother sin the sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life of them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I did not say that he shall pray for it. There's a sin unto death, and there's no need to pray. When a man's gone beyond the dead man of God, gone beyond the mercy calls of God, there's no need to pray for that man. No need to pray for that boy, that girl at that moment. He's gone beyond that. My friends, listen tonight. Comes that time when it's too late to repent. Turn back over here and read some scripture again. Because I want to give you the scripture in this last moment. So you may not be deceived in any of it. Listen to it. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. This is in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted of the good word of God, and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again in their repentance. What is it? It's impossible for those who had a thorough enlightenment about Jesus Christ, been so thoroughly enlightened that they could just taste the heavenly gift, and the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, and been partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now follow me closely. You taste a lot of things you don't eat, don't you? Jesus said, he that eateth, he that drinketh not, he that tasteth. So enlightened that you just taste the good word of God, taste the heavenly gift, taste the powers of the world to come, then partake the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is so convicted you, the Holy Ghost is so shook you, and so moved upon you, and so possessed your life, that you've been sin-like, you can just taste the heavenly thing. And he said, if you turn away from that, it's impossible to renew you again unto what? To salvation? No! I'm going to penance. You've never been saved. See, here comes the Father, Son, I call the precious, put into open shape. You're bitter in his line to church it, and it's to be done. For example, tonight, B.L. Lyle, a good friend of mine, and I told Brother Perkle that he was dying. And I tell him all I know about him. B.L. came down here from Center Light, and I said, Brother Perkle, you know, I've told you a lot about B.L. He said, yes, you've told me so much about him, I think I've known what's to see him. I said, what is he here? Mr. Perkle, this is D.L. Riley. I want you to meet him. And if that's Bishop Perkle around, say, I want to see him. I want to meet him. That'd be an insult to D.L. and to me for Perkle to do that, and we'd never try to introduce him again. Same principle. The Holy Ghost of God is so enlightened, he told you everything that you just actually see Jesus Christ. He said, this is the Son of God. Will you take him? Will you accept him? You think about a bottle of liquor. You think about a crooked woman. You think about some gambling habit. You think about some sin. You run around. Shout out, Jesus Christ. I want the woman. I don't want to grow with it. I don't want it. That's a personal insult to the Holy Ghost who tried to introduce you, and to the Son of God who tried to meet you. And you will not find another place of repentance. The Word of God. There it is, the picture, and then I read it, the text tonight. All he saw there was the birthright, the spiritual priesthood, which meant life eternal. For Esau, when he thought of the mess upon it, he said, get the birthright. Give me the bondage. Get up my stomach. Let the birthright go. Then later on, he saw it with bitter tears to find a place of repentance. But he found no place of repentance. There's a lot of people that are seeking a place of repentance and trying to get saved and can't. You can still get saved, you better be kidding. Give you three illustrations. And I'm true. I was up at Mount Murray, Kentucky. Great meeting. 1,600 people in attendance. He had a sin confession all day that day. My priest that night, 104 people got saved in 20 minutes. People shouting all over the house. Power of God had called until you could see yellow the smoke of God and the heads of the people. I never saw such a revealing, demonstrating work of the Holy Ghost since I've been here. Old Dr. Wallace, one of our big Baptist leaders, was there visiting that night. He said it was the nearest thing to Pentecost he'd ever heard of. Night, Owen Hall, a beautiful girl who was a mixed maiden in a dancing master, a bathing in beauty, and a nightclub entertainer was there. Some of the young people got saved, went down, tried to lead Owen to Christ, and she pushed him away. Said, I'm going to sing for the nightclubs and drink more beer, mixed maid, and dance them all. I'm not getting religion. Y'all want to get it? Get it. It's your business. Her father went to him, she shoved him away. Her mother sitting on the front, second seat from the front, got up and started back, got nearly to call him, sneaking into his teeth and made a face in him up. Said, Mother, don't you come out here bellowing and crying on me. If you come back here and embarrass me by screaming and a crying in her heart, I'll never put my foot in her mouth. I'll be good. My mother broke in, ran back, and fell down on the seat with him. Too much for me, not started. The door and broke and ran for the door. She got to the door of that auditorium. The power of God was on her cruise. She couldn't walk through the door. She threw her hands against the outside facing of that door. Struggled with God. Finally, she pulled through the door. When her feet touched the ground, she began to let out some of those horrifying screams I've ever seen at. It's like bloody murder. I've never heard such terrifying scream. Naturally, everybody went out to see what had happened. She's lying prostrate on her face, down the steps of that church building, crying, God had left her. Pastor got out on one side, and I got on the other side of her. We tried to lift her up, and she tried to stick to the ground with her face down. She told her story. She chomped her teeth on the gravel stones round the step of that church. How God bless her.
She was out of the promised land. People begin to fall on their knees on the lawn. Less than 30 minutes. I think God knows in heaven I can tell the truth. There's at least 400 people on their knees are prostrate on the lawn, on their faces, crying begging to God for protocol. Understand? There wasn't less than 1,000 people praying for that girl. They prayed till 1 o'clock in the morning. She said, God left me. Carry me home, Daddy. Picked her up as members of rag and carried her home. 11 months later, I was back to see her. Going through Murray, I drove out to the home. All of her beauty is left now. She's a skeleton. She's standing on. She said, preacher, ain't it ashes? Out of the stove, it tastes as good as the food. Mother cooks on the stove. Said, I'm going here. I thought if I let God out that night, I could attend the nightclub. I could mix baby. I could dance some more! Said, preacher, when God left me, I'm going to hell and I'm so miserable.